Good morning. I encourage you to turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. And we're going to look today at chapter 9 and then also chapter 11. I've been going through a series all the way through 1 Samuel, then touched through 2 Samuel, and we're kind of following the end of the story with regard to David and the promise that God gave to him with regard to his descendants, to now look at Solomon a little bit. And I think this will be the last of the series, so we'll start something new next time. But for now, we'll end with Solomon. I'm amazed how often real life tends to be illustrative of spiritual illustrations in the scriptures. I'll give you an example of that. The hype over the movie now, of course, with Leonardo DiCaprio has all died down. It was many years ago, in fact, so long ago that many of you probably have been born since that time, have never even seen the movie. But back in 1912, the original historic event from which the movie was made was all that anybody could talk about of any kind. It was boasted as being the most magnificent of luxury cruise ships that had ever been built. There were none that could compare to this ship. Its sheer size, its power, its splendor, it outshined anything that had ever been built previously to it. And it had the capacity of serving a multitude of people in the most comfortable and luxurious and glorious of manners. And when looking at it from at start, when it was first built, you would say, this particular ship seems like it's invincible. I'm talking, of course, about the Titanic. When we come to the person of Solomon, we had such a good start with Solomon last to Lord's Day when we were looking at his life early on, but we would have to say that Solomon is the Titanic of kings. He was the most magnificent king to ever rule. There was none that could compare with him. For sheer wealth, for sheer wisdom, for power and splendor, he outshined everybody that had ever ruled prior to him. And in fact, the scripture says that really anyone who's ever come after him, nobody could compare. As king, he had the capacity of serving a multitude of people, making their lives very comfortable and glorious. When looking at him from his start in his early days, maybe when he first took the throne, you would have to say, this king looks invincible. But there came a day when, carelessly, the Titanic struck an iceberg, and all of that glory, all of that potential sank to the bottom of the sea. Unfortunately, a similar thing can be said of Solomon, this magnificent king, this wise king over Israel. There came a day when he became careless, when he forgot from whom all of his power, his wisdom, his wealth, all of his splendor, where it came from. And because of this, Solomon was opposed by God himself, the rock, we might say. And having struck that rock, his kingdom with all of its glories eventually splits into, and it takes many victims down with him. I just simply want us to begin today as we try to think from the start about application of God's word. Why has God recorded this story of Solomon in the word? Let's hear this thought that indeed none of us are beyond the capability of falling headlong into great sin. But let's hear what the Lord does with this man, Solomon. Beginning in 1 Kings chapter 9, I'll read the first 9 verses. We read this in God's word. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, And the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. God's giving Solomon a great warning here. Now turn over to chapter 11. So soon after chapter 9, it seems. And this is what we read in chapter 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountains east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. We'll end the reading of God's word at that point. Sometimes God's word has hard things to tell us, some sad things, to tell us about sin, to tell us about where people who were even believing fall into sin. And it seems to me the sin that we're looking at here is idolatry. It is the falling into the worship of the nation's gods, the gods of the nations where we live. And it's not hard to imagine that the church in our day is able to do exactly the same thing. Believers in the true God who can welcome into their lives the idols of the world and face exactly what we're dealing with in these passages. Early in life, we would say that Solomon was a man of great integrity, remarkable man. 1 Kings 3, verse 3, had said that he loved the Lord his God, that he followed after the commandments that David, his father, had followed. But very quickly, it seems that this man has stumbled into something terrible. It's time that will prove us faithful, and we're told in the scriptures that it is he who perseveres to the end that receives the prize. Well, God first appeared to Solomon, actually a vision and a dream that came to Solomon in Gibeon and promised him that he would give him anything he asked. This is what we looked at last Lord's Day. And you'll remember from last week how Solomon chose the wise thing. He chose wisdom. He chose that over even greatness. And we talked about four guidelines that would help us if we're thinking about the promises God has given us to meet our needs, that how we can be, we can take from the faithful way Solomon responded to God's gracious offer. First of all, we said you got to recognize what God has called you to. Where are you in God's plan? Solomon was called, for example, as king over God's people and had been given this for the purpose, given this promise for that purpose, to serve them. Then we need to recognize that we're personally dependent on God. We are inadequate to do this in our own strength. Third, we then need to ask and be equipped to carry out that calling God has given us. And then we need to be expected that God will answer that prayer. But one of the problems sometimes that we face as believers is that when God answers our prayers, we sometimes forget number two of that chart. We forget that we are personally inadequate. We forget that we are dependent upon God. That's certainly what Solomon did, it seems, in time, because he begins to lose sight of his dependence upon the living God. The humility that he once had expressed when he realized that he could not handle the load that God had laid upon him as the king, he begins to forget that once God has enabled him to carry the load. The wisdom, the wealth, and the power that came as gifts from God for the work of the kingdom later in life were enjoyed for their own sake. And God's purposes are no longer the first priority in his life. In a sense, what happens is the means to bring glory become the ends themselves. Now, what I want to do today is to ask, what happened to this guy? This was such a wise man, such a follower of God, one who wanted to build the temple of God, who did do so that God might be honored and worshiped. What happened? What brings on a downfall of a believer like that? How causes him to fall into ruin? Well, the purpose, of course, is to understand what happens so that we might avoid the same mistakes which brought about Solomon's collapse. You know, after the Titanic sank to the bottom, the ones who had built the Titanic, the shipbuilders, wanted to go back and say, what happened? How could that have happened? They wrestled with it so that they could build the next ship and they wouldn't have that same problem. It's haunting in itself that such a fall from such a high place spiritually can happen. What we want to do is to understand it. We want to really get a grasp of how this process happens in a person's life and then flee from those things that might cause it. So we're going to do that by looking at three things today in Solomon's life. How did this start? How did it begin? I mean, what was the first thing that happened here? And then how did it develop? How did it grow? And then finally, how does it end? Start at the beginning. How did it start? Some of what we, I think, study here may make us feel a little uncomfortable because it'll look very familiar to us, something we may see in ourselves. And so if that happens today, this is the Holy Spirit saying to you, pay attention. Pay attention that you don't hit the iceberg. It's coming. May God give us the grace to continue the examining process, to look at our lives and continue to pursue holiness. Well, we know that the falling into sin is not something we do all at once, right? It's unthinkable to suggest that the heart of Solomon went from building the holy temple of God and worshiping God with all the sacrificing and all of that to suddenly one day saying, no, I'm done with that. I think I'm going to go worship the other gods and build temples to them. It's unthinkable. That's not how things happen. That's not how it works in our lives either. And when you go back in history and you look through the history of Israel, you realize that even when they were in the worst period of serving the Baals and the other false gods, that they had not completely abandoned the living God, Jehovah, but rather just began entertaining the idea, fraternizing with the enemy, if you will. Falling headlong into sin begins with casual fraternization with it. I want us to remember that. It's a curiosity that wants to know that which God has tried to protect us or has protected us from knowing. Last week we saw how good it was to choose wisdom over greatness. But sometimes people confuse the gaining of knowledge with the gaining of wisdom. Those are two different things. Gaining knowledge of certain things is not always good. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, Eve did not consider what she was doing as she was interacting with the serpent necessarily a bad thing. After all, she was just conversing with the serpent. What harm could come in conversing? But the more she talked, the more she came to the conclusion that that tree which God had forbidden was desirable for gaining wisdom. That's a quote. It was desirable. That which God had forbidden was desirable for gaining wisdom. But what she wanted wasn't really wisdom. What she wanted was the satisfaction of curiosity. What she wanted was knowledge. And there are types of knowledge that are better left unknown. God had warned them not to gain an experiential knowledge of evil. And yet this is what she wants to know about. She wants to be having more knowledge. Solomon began to fraternize with that which God had clearly forbidden. You can hardly think that Solomon didn't know what he was doing. God had commanded, and we see this in chapter 11, verse 2, that the sons of Israel were not to marry foreign wives. Neither should they associate with them, because they will surely turn your heart after their own gods. That was the clear command. Now imagine what goes through a king's mind, this young man who's in a marrying age, if you will. What goes through his mind as he considers the benefits of making political alignments with other nations like Egypt? Other nations, that the ties that will happen in marriage, which will connect them politically and make a peaceful arrangement. It's easy, and it's very common in the practice of the day. Imagine, too, the temptation was that your father had done it before you. Friends, a lot of times the parent's sin is passed on to the child. I cannot think that we can focus on Solomon's sin here and not realize that David did this. David had many, many wives, and he had done this kind of alliance making. So the temptation is for this man to marry some of the choicest of the most beautiful women that those nations could pose for this possibility of making the alignment. And so Solomon thinks this is going to be a good deal. And this is where Solomon begins to fraternize with the enemy, to seek for a type of knowledge which God had forbidden. Solomon's fraternization began rather small, just one foreign girl. Just one. And interestingly, this is sort of ironic. Who does he pick for that one girl that he's going to fraternize with and become a husband to? It's Egypt. God had delivered them from Egypt, and the first thing he does is choose a woman from Egypt. And that doesn't make anything specifically about Egypt. Egypt was a nation like any others, but it was a foreign nation, and God had forbidden that. He made a very politically helpful alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he did so by marrying his daughter. No doubt, clever, intelligent, beautiful woman. But in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, Solomon breaks a direct command of God. And that, my friends, is how it starts. How does it that we fall into these kinds of collapse and spiral into destruction? It begins with the breaking of a clear command of God. But then how does it grow? Well, we learn that he loved that which God said not to love. That is the definition of idolatry, in my mind. You love that which God has not told you to love. But that, unfortunately, is not where it stops, because that could have been the end of it if Solomon had repented of his sin, held fast to his love for foreign wives, the scripture says. He held fast to his love for the idol. The one exception Solomon made in 1 Kings chapter 3 led to 1,000 exceptions by chapter 11. You realize this. One woman, one foreign wife, Pharaoh's daughter, becomes 1,000 women by chapter 11. That's the process of sin. If it's not stopped, if it's not put a halt to, if it's not repented of, it grows. And still, Solomon held fast in his love for that which God has forbidden. Our downfall is hastened when we refuse to release our grip and our love and our affection for that which God has forbidden. Had the Titanic noticed the grinding of a few chunks of ice on the hull early on, if they had heeded some of the warnings that people were giving them about the ice fields that were there going into, if they had listened to the counsel of their teachers, it could have turned around, it could have sought a new course, it could have avoided the catastrophe that lay ahead of it. Well, had Solomon repented of that one sin early on, recognized it, acknowledged that his heart was seeking after that which God had forbidden, then he began a new course. He could have turned away and avoided the wrath of God. Verse 19 of Matthew 11 says, "Wisdom is proven right by her actions." Solomon had been given wisdom as a gift of God. All of God's gifts are given with a purpose. And answers to prayer are always given with the expectation that we are going to act responsibly with what we've been given in accordance with God's will, according to God's law, in accordance with what has God's way. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the New Testament, verse 8, says that wisdom is a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not just true in the New Testament. Solomon received the gift of wisdom, which was from the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah, in the Old Testament, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, makes it clear that the spirit of wisdom and understanding comes when the Spirit of God rests upon you. Well, it makes sense then that when, like Solomon, we begin to ignore the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit brings that conviction of our sin to us, begins to tweak our consciences and make us feel that sin a little bit. When we begin to ignore that and act in a contradiction to what the Spirit is doing that remains there in us, the gifts that we have previously enjoyed from that Holy Spirit are removed. The wisest man who ever lived becomes a fool. You fail to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are not going to be added to you. We're told elsewhere in Scripture that we cannot love God and mammon. We can't be devoted to God and to something else, to money or anything else at the same time. It doesn't work. You can't have a heart that loves God, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And you love something else with all your heart, soul. That doesn't work. One of the things that we often become devoted to, if you were to say, what is the number one thing that our hearts naturally are inclined to love? Sadly, it's ourselves, isn't it? You can name all kinds of other idols that are out there, but all those idols have to do with us. Solomon began to seek first his own way and to seek God's purposes on the side. Not throw them away. Solomon didn't throw away God or the temple, just set them on the side and did some other things as well. God doesn't share affection. God does not share that love that we have. He claims total devotion. Now, we can become devoted not only to ourselves, but I think also other people, and place the devotion to them before the devotion to God. And this, too, is unacceptable. Solomon placed his affections for his many wives before his devotion to God. He made an idol of that, whether it's the physical, whether it's the emotional comfort, whether it is this relational thing. He built these wives places to worship their gods. I'm convinced he does that not at first because he wants to worship those gods. He's simply appeasing his wives, whom he has set his greatest love upon. God says no, but you see, these people want something that is important, and I want to help them. But compromise and obedience leads to more compromise if it's not stopped. And soon Solomon, who had built the temple of the holy God of Israel, is now offering worship to false gods on false altars right alongside his foreign wives. It makes you ask the question, in what ways do we fraternize with the enemy? The idols of our world, the kinds of things we face in our society, in what ways have you, be honest with yourself this morning, in what ways have you been willing to compromise just a little bit, placing just a small portion of your devotion on something other than God alone? Examine yourself, the Scripture says. Well, to continue in this way is to discover firsthand how it ends. To continue to share your devotion with God and then place it on something else or someone else is to experience the downfall that Solomon faces. What's the end for those like Solomon who continue in that defection? Well, in short, the end result of embracing, worshiping, or serving anything or any other person than the true God, it's disaster, it's ruin. God appears to Solomon twice in his lifetime. That's not a small thing to have God himself appear to you. But in those times, both occasions when God did that, he warned Solomon about his own heart, his own tendencies, his own natural inclinations. And the second time he said this very specifically to Solomon, Solomon, if you'll walk before me as your father David walked, then you will be blessed. But, Solomon, hear me. If you turn away from following me and shall go and serve other gods, then I will cut off Israel. Israel will become a byword. The house that you built for me, it'll become a heap of ruins. Well, in chapter 11, when God's patience has run out with Solomon's sin, we read verse 11, that the Lord said this to Solomon, because you have done this, and you've not kept my covenant and my statutes, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. How does it end? It ends in two ways. The end result of continued faithlessness or not repenting of your sin and continuing in it, in two ways. First of all, a punishment for that sin, and secondly, a replacement of you. There were immediate judgments for Solomon, even though the worst of the punishments would not take place until his son becomes the king. And these are seen most clearly, not so much in obvious misfortunes that happened to Solomon, but in the removal of those gifts and the blessings that he had had before, which he'd been experiencing and could have experienced had he remained faithful. But had he remained faithful, he would have continued in prosperity and peace in his nation. Had he remained faithful, his sons would have enjoyed ruling over a unified kingdom for life. Filled with God's richest provisions. But when God removes his hand of blessing, immediately there's strife, there's conflict, there is unrest. When God sends his punishments, he doesn't sort of actively take evil and put it to work. He simply removes his hand, which has been restraining evil all along, and he allows man to experience the natural consequences of his own sinfulness. You see, that's the natural path. That's the natural flow of the stream, is evil and punishment, and I'm sorry, it's more this experience of strife and conflict and unrest and so on. God, by his grace, changes the stream path. But all he has to do is remove his hand, and we will experience that. So that's really what's going on here for Solomon. Not only is there punishment, there's replacement of Solomon. We lose sight sometimes, don't we, of what a privilege it is to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you realize the privilege it is to be chosen by God, to be brought into his family, to be put into service by the king, to be included in the work of the kingdom? What a marvelous thing it is. And for Solomon, what a remarkable thing it was to be placed in the very role of the king, allowed to follow his father in the role of king over God's chosen people. He's given that privilege, not for his own glorification, but so that he could serve the purposes of the great God who made him. When Solomon lost sight of that and began seeking his own interests, God removes the privilege, and he replaces him with someone else. God will see to it that his work gets done, of course, but the privilege of service is given only to those who will willingly seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and will put to death the idol of their selves. So that's the description of the downfall. It usually begins very small with a breaking of only one command of God, but if it's left to grow unchecked, there's no repentance, then compromise will lead to compromise, and the end is ruin. We're going to look extensively tonight when we get together to have our discussion times and our application time at the book of Ecclesiastes and then also the book of Proverbs. It's fascinating to me that in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 5, when Solomon is saying, my son, listen to my counsel. Listen carefully to me, my son. What he says to them is, I did not, and this is chapter 5, you can look at it later, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, he says, he testifies, I did not listen to my teachers. I did not heed the counsel. When the icebergs were starting to gather around me and people were saying, you are in trouble, Solomon, you are wandering from the true God, you are starting to build idols, or you know, high places for these false gods, he says, I did not listen. And then he says, I am now at the brink of ruin. That's in Proverbs chapter 5. What then are we to think of Solomon? Boy, this is a toughie theologically. If you're Reformed, you believe in the perseverance of the saints. I like the term better, preservation of the saints, that God preserves those he has begun a good work in. So what do we do with Solomon? Was his rejection of God here for foreign and detestable gods final? Did God abandon Solomon eternally so that he lost his salvation? We know better. This cannot happen. For the promise of God given in the New Testament holds true even in the Old Testament. Namely, that when God has begun the good work in an individual, he will see it through to completion. And this does not mean, however, friends, even Reformed friends, right? It does not mean, and here is where we must caution ourselves, that the believer in whom God has caused the spark of light to grow is immune from such a downfall as the one we've been describing. Indeed, on the contrary. You see Solomon early in life worshiping God with a heart that is filled with real devotion to this God. We know, theologically, that cannot happen unless the Holy Spirit is doing a real work there. A regenerating work begun by the Holy Spirit. God had begun a good work in Solomon's life. The question is, did he see it through to completion? Well, 1 Kings will not leave you with much hope if you end at 1 Kings. Where all we're told following God's pronouncement of this punishment on Solomon is that he reigned for 40 years and then he died. That's it. It's when you turn to these other books of the scripture, like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, that you begin to see some hope here in the latter years of Solomon's life. It's thought that Ecclesiastes was written during those latter years of his reign, after he's built all that he's going to build, all that he's done and accomplished. You find reason to believe that this turning away from God is not permanent in Solomon's life. Then in those later years, he writes to his son and says, "Listen to me. I was so foolish." In that book, Solomon describes how he sought fulfillment in numerous ways other than in the true God. The end conclusion being that he says this, "It was all vanity. All those things I did, all those pursuits that I had for myself." After 13 chapters of describing his pursuits, he concludes the book of Ecclesiastes this way. He says the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God, fear Jehovah, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. There's some hope here. Gives us reason to believe that at the end of life, Solomon repented of his apostasy, and God once again turned his heart to the truth. Well, what are the applications here? Certainly as believers, if we're here today as believers, we come to this passage of Scripture and say, I don't want to go there. I don't want my life to be faithful for a time and then fall down some path of apostasy. If that begins to happen, you and I must be quick to notice whenever there are chunks of ice beginning to bang against our hull. So that when you examine yourself and you find you've broken a command of God, you don't just continue headlong into the consuming iceberg. The confession of sin is one of the most evidences of the Holy Spirit in your life. The humbling of yourself to say, God, I am broken. I know in my own strength I will pursue this evil thing. I have done it. Forgive my sin and set me on the right path again. Each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do next Lord's Day, of course, we're encouraged to examine ourselves prior to that. And I encourage you to do that this week. That's an ongoing process, not just during times of celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's a life event for a believer. So begin again today making a concerted effort to search your own heart and see if there's any wayward way there. Any devotion to these things which you're holding fast to. That which God has clearly forbidden, and yet you find your heart still inclined to go there. If that's discovered, first of all, praise God that he helped you see it. Confess it and urgently begin the process of unloving. Unloving. That which is loved is not easily given up, is it? You know that from experience in your life. You know that your heart is tending towards certain things that are not God's way. They're idols. It'll take time and effort mixed thoroughly with prayer and the help of that Holy Spirit to destroy it, but it must be done. And the only way to do it, doesn't matter what your idol is, the only way to love this old thing less is to love something else more. And the something else is, of course, our only God, our true God. That he is lovable and he is lovely. He is worthy of all of our affections. It's only by God's maintaining grace that we're able to stand without falling into deep trenches of faithlessness. But should you happen to have that kind of fall in your life, the promise is always that those who repent of their sin will be restored. God is faithful, and he will restore you. Always remember, because in God's love and grace, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. There is redemption. There is forgiveness. There is salvation. I don't know if you've been following this very much or you're even interested in pop culture, but you've perhaps seen the testimony recently of Kanye West, who is now declaring himself to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't want to begin to even speculate, right? I have no idea what's going on there. But friends, it's quite possible. And when a person is saying, I'm repenting, and he has got an interview, I saw it personally, where he's saying, all that I've done in my life, if it wasn't bringing glory to my God, I have to repent of it. And if that's going on, friends, this is what God does. And he can do it in our lives, and he's done it for this man, Lord willing. Let's pray that God might give us an undivided heart, that we can keep that greatest commandment, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that he would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from that evil. He is the deliverer. He is the Savior that delivers us from those things for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of his glory. Just as Solomon was serving the kingdom, that's what we're to do. Seek first the kingdom with all your heart, that we might continue in the joy together of being the family of God in this city, a family whose goal and determination is to bring glory to their king. Let's do that together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is sometimes hard to hear the discouraging stories of those who were so glorious in their service to you and yet who fell so far. May that remind us of our heart's own capabilities to idolatry. Help us to realize that as your covenant people, we're not Israel, but we are your covenant people, that we can have the same downfall of in so engaging with the world, so becoming a part of the idols of this world, that we have begun to build little high places for them in our hearts. And we have not torn them down. We have not rid ourselves of those. We've tried to think that they were compatible with our worship for you. Lord, help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Teach us how to do this, Lord. Help us to turn to Christ, that great Savior and Redeemer who is bringing about redemption in our hearts. We thank you that he who has begun the good work does complete it until the day of salvation. Help us to rely on him in Jesus' name. Amen.